Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning, our sermon text is the Old Testament lesson for the day recorded in the book of Exodus, chapter 33. I'm going to read verse 14. The Lord said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And we pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, it often happens that a younger sibling can become disappointed with an older sibling. And that's exactly what happened to Moses. Moses had an older brother by the name of Aaron, who ironically became the first high priest. But while Moses was up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights talking with God, Aaron caved into the pressure exerted on him by the children of Israel, and he made for them a golden calf. After the 40 days were over, Moses came marching down Mount Sinai carrying two tablets of stone. And those tablets were engraved with the finger of God. God wrote the Ten Commandments on those two tablets of stone. And as Moses approached the camp bearing the two tablets of stone, he took them and he smashed them onto the ground. I've always thought that would be the most amazing archaeological discovery of all time, if somebody could find the broken pieces of the two tablets of stone. And then we're told that Moses burned the golden calf, and he took the ashes from that calf and he mixed it with the drinking water of the children of Israel, and he forced them to drink that cocktail. And then, to make things worse, God threatened to abandon the children of Israel. He said, "I'm not going to go with you. I'm sorry, I might destroy you along the way." I'm guessing that Moses felt like quite a failure at that point. He was given the job of leading the children of Israel in godly paths, and they had fallen into the worst kind of idolatry. I'm guessing that Moses probably felt that he was a failure as the leader of the children of Israel. There was only one thing for Moses to do. You ever feel that way? Frustrated? Everything you try blows up in your face. You're alienated from friends, disowned by family, maybe ghosted by them. What do you do at that point in your life? To whom do you turn when no one wants to listen to you? Well, even though we often don't want to listen to him, and even though we often ignore him in our lives, there is still someone who is willing to listen. And of course, that someone is God. And Moses knew this, and that's why he turned to God in prayer. And in a certain sense, our Old Testament lesson contains the prayer of the prophet Moses. From our text today, I want for us to learn Moses' three petitions. Now, when Jesus gave the Lord's Prayer, he gave us seven petitions. Today, we find in Moses' prayer three. So let's take a look at them. There he sits in something called the tent of meeting. So if Moses wanted to talk to God, he didn't have to march up the mountain again and talk to God. Instead, he went to a canvas chapel that was called the tent of meeting. And that's where Moses would pour out his heart to God. And so Moses offers his first petition in our text. It's a simple one. Teach me. Now that's an interesting request from Moses, because Moses was a very educated man. Remember, his mother sailed him down the Nile River in that basket, and the daughter of Pharaoh retrieved him from the water and gave to him the finest education imaginable in the land of Egypt. I'm sure that Moses received what you would call a PhD in Egyptian education. But there was something that Moses did not know. He did not know fully God or God's ways. And so that's why Moses offers his first petition. He says, "Teach me your ways so that I may know you." That's an interesting request to make after the golden calf fiasco. Teach me your ways that I may know you. And in Psalm 103, we learn that Moses' prayer was answered, because the psalmist writes, God made known his ways to Moses. I think it's very interesting that Moses wants to know more about God, to know more about God's ways. He doesn't ask for people management skills, administrative skills, anger management skills, leadership skills. Instead, he wants to learn more about God. And in that request, I think that you and I today can learn a very important principle for our lives. Something that will help and equip us as we try to live as God's children in the Chicago area in the year 2026. We can ask for this or that thing in prayer, but how often do we ask that God would teach us his ways? How often do we ask that we might know more about God so that we can be better equipped to live as the children of God? The Danish hymn writer Thomas Kinko put it this way in his hymn verse, "I pray you, dear Lord Jesus." He wrote, "If I but learn to know you, I shall not ask for more." You see, if we but learn to know God, then we really have everything that we need. We shall not ask for more, because we have everything that we need if we know God, to be able to live as his children. And so we pray with Moses, Lord, teach us your ways so that we may know you more and more. Moses' second petition, go with me. After the golden calf incident, God had threatened to desert the children of Israel. He said this, go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way. I think that's very interesting. God says, I'm going to keep the promise that I made because that's what I do. If I make a promise, I always keep it, but I am not going to go with you. And for Moses, this was unthinkable, that God would keep his promise and give the children of Israel the promised land, but that he would not go with his people. I mean, God showed that he was present with his people with the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. And by those signs, he indicated to the people that he was with them. that he was in their midst and that they were special to him, that they were his chosen people, the people from whom the Savior would be born. But now God is saying, I don't know, I don't think I can go with you. And that's why Moses offers his prayer, go with us. You have to go with us. It would be unthinkable for us to move forward unless the Lord our God is with us. And so that's a prayer that's prayed by God's people today as well. Go with us. Does God still go with us? How do you prove that God is with us? When I pulled up to St. Andrew's Church today and parked my little Fiat out on the street, I looked up at the roof. And I did not see a pillar of cloud hovering over the top of St. Andrew's Church today. Okay, well, what's the proof that God is with us today? Well, some would like to say the proof is in the pudding. It's in the fact that I've got a lot of stuff. People point to their stuff and say, oh, there's the proof, God is with me. But that can be quite misleading. Perhaps you remember the parable that Jesus told about the rich man and poor Lazarus. The rich man had a lot of stuff, but God was not with him because he was not with God. And poor Lazarus had nothing. He begged for every crumb that he ate, and he was sick. And yet what was true about him, God was with him because Lazarus was with God. Some Christians today want proof in the form of miraculous abilities, like being able to speak in different tongues. They say, oh, you're born again, and the proof is in the fact that you can speak in different tongues, which is called gibberish, or the big word is glossolalia. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 14, he addresses the many gifts that were given to the believers in the city of Corinth. And the ability of speaking in tongues was also in their midst. But he said, you know what? That ability is no good unless somebody can understand what you are saying. And in chapter 14, he writes about somebody from the outside coming into the midst of believers and finding proof that God is among them. And here's what Paul writes. But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everyone is prophesying, that is speaking forth God's word, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. There you find it. That's the proof that God is truly among you as the people of St. Andrews. How is God among you? He is among you in word and in sacraments. And we call those things the marks of the church. Because when those things are present, because God's word does not return to him empty, you will find believers there. Remember what Jesus said? Where two or three are gathered in my name, gathered around my word and my sacraments, there am I in the midst of them. There am I with them to bless and to save, to comfort and to console. I'm a retired Wisconsin Synod pastor, and if I'm not guest preaching at a church on any given Sunday, I like to visit all kinds of different churches. And it's been a very interesting exercise for me. Some churches are massive. They have professional musicians. They have massive screens. But you know what I want when I visit a church? I just want one simple thing. I want to hear God's word. I want that word to convict me that I am a sinner. But most importantly, I want somebody in that building to tell me that I am forgiven for the sake of Jesus Christ. People of God, God is in your midst. You are forgiven for the sake of Jesus Christ. God is with you. Well, finally, it seems as if Moses gets rather bold. He's made his first two petitions, and God has said, yeah, okay, no problem. I will do what you want, Moses. And so now Moses comes across the finish line with his third petition. He says, show me your glory. If anybody had seen the glory of God, it was Moses. He saw God's glory in the burning bush. He saw God's glory as he delivered the children of Israel from slavery in Egypt with the 10 plagues. He saw God's glory as God split the Red Sea and drowned Pharaoh's army. And recently, as the children of Israel arrived at Mount Sinai, they saw God's glory in the form of the mountain that was engulfed with fire and smoke. And so it's interesting that Moses would now want a greater display of God's glory. Now show me your glory. But Moses was a sinful man, and if God granted that request, Moses would not be able to survive it. And so now Moses is given his wish in a different way. God puts Moses in the cleft of a rock, and then he puts his hand over Moses, and his glory passes by as he proclaims his name, the Lord. And then as God passes by, he lifts his hand, and Moses is able to see part of God's glory. Show me your glory, God. Show me your saving glory. This has been the request of God's people for thousands and thousands of years. And God has answered that request in sending the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ. God has answered that request in sending Jesus, who is called Emmanuel, in other words, God with us. And you remember aged Simeon as he held the Christ child in his arms. You remember what he said, my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. God has granted to you Moses' third petition, not by sticking you in a cleft in a rock and putting his hand over you and passing by, but he has granted Moses' request by sending to you the Christ. And how did Christ come? In a humble way, born of a virgin, fully human. He came not in blazing glory, but with a smiling face, with a listening ear. He came to save. He came with a look of mercy and understanding. And Jesus revealed his glory as God in small displays of glory called miracles. Perhaps you remember what John wrote about him in the first chapter of his gospel. He wrote, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And the greatest display of God's glory in Christ is Jesus' triumphant resurrection from the grave on the third day. So in Christ, we see the goodness of God, the mercy of God, and the glory of God. If you want to see God, look at Christ. If you have Christ, then you have God. And when we believe in Christ, we have the blessings that come from God, a God who now turns his face toward us, a God who extends his hand of mercy, forgiveness, and blessing to us. a God who places his hand, his protecting hand, over us, and a God who ultimately takes us by the hand as we march through this wilderness called life until we finally reach the promised land of heaven above. So, when the dark hour comes and there's frustration in your life, and when friends abandon you and your relatives have ghosted you, I guess there's still something that you can do. You can do exactly what Moses did. He turned to a gracious God who is always willing to listen and always willing to hear. And so we can join with Moses in his threefold prayer. Teach us more and more about you, Lord. Teach us more and more your ways. Assure me of your presence in my life by means of word and sacrament. And let me see Christ, in whom all the fullness of God dwells, the one in whom you have your saving glory is revealed. In simple terms, teach me, Lord. Go with me, Lord, and show me, Lord. And as you do that and offer that simple prayer, be assured that God does something else for you, something that he promised to Moses, something that was repeated by Jesus. He gives us rest for our souls until we finally rest in that promised land of heaven above. Amen.